The Working of Sovereign Grace. This is an exposition of Genesis chapter 41, verse 15 through chapter 44, verse 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 17th, 2016.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that you would break it small and feed it to us, that we might be nourished, fed, encouraged, and strengthened. That we might be the people that you desire us to be, a people who believe and who live out the truth of the gospel. Father, our prayer is that you would be our teacher tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed that nobody ever has to be coerced or convinced to tell good news? I mean, nobody has to force you to do that. No, in fact, we fight over who gets to tell the good news. You find out there's a baby on the way, you start arguing and finding out, no, you told the last one, I'm going to tell the next one. No, I'm going to be the one to call them and tell them that. You told them last time, I'm going to be the one to tell them this time. Nobody has to force us or convince us that we ought to share it. Guy gets a new car, he tells everybody about his new car. Have you noticed that people with good news can be extremely annoying? You ever find yourself saying to some, wanting to say, maybe you're kinder than I am, so you don't say it, you keep it to yourself. But you find yourself thinking, I know this means a whole lot to you, but I don't want to hear it. I'm not interested in it. But the point is, when we've got something good, we naturally want to share it. Of course, the greatest news is the news of the gospel and the opportunity to rejoice in the good news of what the Lord has done. And so there's no joy like sharing the joy of the good news. There's no joy like rejoicing with someone as they're telling you about how the Lord worked in their life. I love the translation of Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3 in the New Living Translation. Give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others He has saved you from your enemies. For He has gathered the exiles from many lands, from the east and west, from north and south. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. The King James says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When the Lord has done a work, we're supposed to speak out. We're supposed to share. This is what the Lord has done for me. This is why Peter says that we, the people of God, ought always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Peter assumes that you and I, as people of God, should be living in such a way that people are asking why. So we're always to be ready to give them the reason why. We're always to be ready to speak out about, this is why I'm so happy. This is why I don't get down like that. This is why that doesn't bother me. It's because of the presence of the Lord and what the Lord has done for me. We ought to jump at the opportunity to share with others the good news of what the Lord has done for us. So, let's practice that. Who would like to, just where you are, speak up about the Lord's grace in your life of how He brought you to salvation? Just the working of God's grace. Just someone, share. This is my story. Is that encouraging to you to hear? To hear of God's working and God's orchestrating? See, the great thing is, all of our stories are different. We come from different backgrounds and different places. Some of us had the joyous privilege of being born into a Christian home where our folks were in the church and loved the church and were part of the church. Others didn't have that, but God orchestrated things to bring people across our path. Turn on a radio and God speaks to us through a radio, or God speaks to us through a friend who moves in and an open Bible. I mean, God, in His grace, His mercy, and His kindness, orchestrates in such marvelous ways the working of His grace. And that's why we're to be prepared. We need to share our story because we never know what the Lord's going to use to bring someone to Himself. See, I believe with all my heart in a sovereign God who orchestrates the whole world and who does it according to His own will and purpose. But He's also orchestrated how we come to Him. And He uses us in glorious ways. So that's why from time to time we need to share these stories. And from time to time we need to share and remind each other of God's working. And to remind us as well, it's not just God's working in our lives to bring us to salvation, but His continued working in our lives to keep us in the Lord, to keep us on the path. And much of the time, you're not even aware that it's God's doing or it's God's working. It's only when you look back you realize. I know that in my life story, I came to Christ at an early age and was always in the church, and the church was always important. But I look back and see how God orchestrated events. I was going to go to Oklahoma State University. I had my dorm assigned. I was all ready to go and enroll and get everything set up, and just the Lord impressed upon me, no, that's not my plan for your life. I want you to go to Oklahoma Baptist University. And I ended up there, and there were people that came across my path there that 10 and 15 years later orchestrated things. And I am back where I am today because of some of the people the Lord put in my path along the way, and He used them. And I look back now, and it's clear as could be, but at the time I didn't see any of that. I thought it was just random things. I just happened onto this person on campus one day. I just happened to be in a Bible study with this individual. And I look back and say, no, these are key individuals that God planted in my life to orchestrate my life to be where He wanted me to be, to do what He wanted me to do. That's the glory of our God. That's the glory of the salvation of our God and the working of our God in us. So often when we think about salvation, we think primarily New Testament. And I understand that because we go to the Gospels and we see the story of Jesus and God sending His Son and the things that Jesus taught, then His dying and rising again. And all of that is our hope. Then we look in the book of Acts and we see those stories of dramatic conversions. And then we read in Paul's writings those teaching passages about salvation, about the working of God's grace. But the thing we always need to keep in mind is God has always been at work in the same way, through grace, bringing people to Himself, starting in the garden onward. God has always been at work. And we are grateful for your faithfulness. I'm grateful for your faithfulness. You've been a servant of the Lord in my mind and my heart and before my eyes since I can remember. And I'm grateful for that, and grateful that God used you yesterday to speak to Jehovah's Witnesses and tell them the truth. As they came to tell you something, they got the gospel, and I'm grateful for that. And I appreciate you sharing that. Again, we never know. We never know that someday, 11 years from now, 12 years from now, 30 years from now, some person's going to say in a Sunday night when their pastor says, anyone want to share? And they're going to say, well, I was a Jehovah's Witness. And I went to a home, and a man in that home pointed me to John chapter 14. And God used that to change my life. We don't know. And I am thankful for faithfulness. As given opportunity, we speak the truth of the gospel. God is at work, and we thank Him and praise Him for His working. Even in the Old Testament, the grace of God is at work and providentially working in the lives of people. And I want us to look at an example of that tonight in Genesis. We're going to look overview of a large passage beginning really in chapter 41, but then going down through chapter 44. Again, talking about Joseph, we've been looking at his life and looking at some of the things that happened. I want you to keep in mind the circumstance. You remember, Joseph was the favorite of his father. Joseph was given the coat of many colors. That was a sign of honor. It was a sign that he had a privileged position. His brothers didn't care for that. God had set aside Joseph for a unique purpose. And even as a child, God was speaking to him about that, and God revealed things to him in a dream. And Joseph wasn't smart enough that he realized he probably didn't need to share some of this with his older brothers, but he did anyway. And it just angered them. And he said, I have this dream, and I know what the dream is about. It's about you all bowing down to me. Well, I'm a little brother, and I know older brothers don't like to hear that. He even had a dream where the older brothers and his mother and father bowed before him, and that didn't go over well. But you remember he was sent out to check on them, and one of the brothers said, you know, we ought to just kill him. And another said, no, that wouldn't be the right thing. We shouldn't kill him. That just would be wrong. Let's just sell him into slavery. So they got rid of their problem, and they sold him into slavery. And you remember he was taken down to Egypt, and God's favor was upon him, and so he rose to a position of prominence in the house of Potiphar. And then Mrs. Potiphar took a shine to him, but he didn't reciprocate, and so she lied about him, and he got thrown in prison. And then it was there in prison, God's favor again was upon him, and he rose to a position of prominence. And God placed two cabinet-level government officials in the same cell with him, and they had these dreams and couldn't understand what they were all about. And Joseph interpreted their dreams, and one of them, it was good news, and one of them, not so good. One of them in a few days was going to be restored to his position of honor and power. The other was going to be killed. Well, it came true just as he said. And the baker said to him, what can I do for you? He said, just remember me when you come back into power. Well, he didn't. 2 years he languished in prison waiting. And then God caused Pharaoh to start dreaming. And then blinded the eyes of his magicians and interpreters so they couldn't understand. And Joseph was brought up because the baker said, oh, I know a guy, met him in prison. He's an interpreter of dreams. And so in one day, Joseph went from prison to the palace. He went from being a prisoner to being prime minister of the land. And it was about famine. We get into this passage, we find that the famine has come. God has graciously prepared the land because of Joseph. And Joseph was his instrument. The famine is great throughout the land and throughout the region. So it's not just Egypt that's having tough times. The whole region. And people are coming from everywhere to buy grain so they can survive. And lo and behold, those brothers of Joseph, back home in Canaan, are sent by their father to go to Egypt and buy grain so they can survive. And guess who they had to appear before to buy grain? God in His sovereign purposes was at work. And so Joseph's brothers come to buy grain. And they have to appear before Joseph. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. It's been probably 22 years or more since he'd been sold into slavery. And now his brothers appear before him. But Joseph doesn't reveal himself in the beginning. Joseph doesn't make himself known. Why? Why wouldn't he? Actually, as I read through the text, I have one burning question. And I think it reveals the wickedness of my own heart. My question is, why didn't he rub their noses in it? Why didn't he say, you guys don't recognize me? Because I'm not wearing my coat of many colors. But one time I had a dream. And guess what's happening right now? Because that's probably how I would respond. Joseph doesn't. He doesn't reveal himself. He doesn't rub their face in it. Why? same time, He doesn't reveal Himself in love and shower them with gifts either. Why not? Because Joseph understood that God was at work in all this. And he was waiting on the timing of the Lord. And God was working at His pace according to His schedule in the lives of His people. As we look carefully at this section, I think we learn a valuable lesson. And that is that salvation is the result of the working of God's sovereign grace. Amen. He brings people to Himself when He wants, in the way He wants. It is the working of a sovereign God. Doesn't mean that we're not to share. We're always to be prepared. We're always to speak the truth and the love of God. But what we need to understand is God will bring people to Himself when He chooses to bring them to Himself. We're an instrument. But it's not your winsome sharing of the gospel that brings them to salvation. It is the work of God. Amen. It's not your ability to convince. It is the graciousness of God that opens their eyes to the truth and the wonder of the gospel. Most of us can look back and say we've had those times when we've been reading through the Scripture and all of a sudden it's like the switch gets turned on and we say, how come I never saw that before? I know I've read this passage. I know I've been here before. I know I traveled this road. Why didn't I see it before? Because God was bringing you along in His time, in His way, to reveal Himself to you. So I want us to look at this experience as a picture of how God works in the lives of His people. I want us to note three key elements as the story unfolds. The first in chapter 42, verse 1 through verse 23, the working of God's grace awakens a sense of genuine need. One of the things that has to happen as the Lord works in us to bring us to Himself is to bring us to an understanding of our great need. We read at the end of chapter 41 that the famine was great over all the earth. And that from all the earth they came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain. Because the famine was severe over all the earth. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, Why do you look at one another? And he said to them, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over all the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. He said to them, you're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, no, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, no, it's the nakedness of the land that you've come to see. And they said, we are your servants. We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you're spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely your spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. And on the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined here in custody, and let the rest of you go and carry grain for the famine to your household, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw him in great distress of soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. God was bringing them to a point of recognizing their great need. At first, just at first blush, first glance, as you look at this passage, you think, well, this is all about a famine, and that's really not what it's about. The famine was just God's instrument. This is about something that began long before that. It goes back to the dreams of Joseph. It goes back to God making Himself known, making His will known, and the brothers being angered because they had not been chosen of God. God has been involved in everything that has happened. God has been the sovereign one. God is the central actor in the whole drama that has played out. He placed Joseph in Egypt. He saw him placed in prison. He arranged for his new cellmates. He caused their dreams. He gave Joseph the interpretation. He caused the cupbearer to forget. He caused Pharaoh to dream. He again gave Joseph the interpretation. He brought Joseph to power. He caused the famine. Why? Because it served his purpose. As God was at work in the lives of his people. See, we talk about and use terms like chance and luck, but as people of God, we don't believe in any of that. We believe in a God who providentially works in all things. There's no such thing as chance. There's not a person here that's here by accident. There's not a person here that just, boy, it was my lucky day when so-and-so showed up and shared the gospel with. No, it wasn't your lucky day at all. It was God's providence and God's grace. It was the active working of God in your life. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory. There's mystery in that. There's profound mystery in that. But God orchestrates everything that takes place in our lives to bring us to where He wants us to be. See, that's why, as the people of God, we're not to get angry and lash out and frustrated about our circumstance, because God has a purpose in it and He has allowed it for a reason. That's why it's described in Scripture as kicking against the goad. We're only harming ourselves in the process. God is at work. The truth is, extraordinary things took place in order to bring you to faith. God ordered the circumstances of your life in order for you to see the glory of the gospel and for you to give yourself to Him. He granted you eternal life and abundant life. Think about these brothers. You may remember that when Jacob was heading back to Canaan, he had to say to these brothers and their families, "You guys got to get rid of your idols. You got to get rid of all your little gods that you're carrying with you." Simeon and Levi, those are the ones that, in revenge for the rape of their sister Dinah, slaughtered the men of an entire city and then plundered the city. It was Judah who cheated and deceived his daughter-in-law Tamar, then later had sexual relations with her thinking she was a prostitute. These are the ones who sought to kill their own brother, then decided better than killing him, they would just sell him into slavery. In other words, they're a nice bunch of guys. Loving, caring, gracious brothers. No, this is a group of hardened men. Prior to this time, there is no reference of their loving God, worshiping God, or serving God. See, our problem is we tend to think, well, they're Israel, and they're the tribes of Israel, and so they've always, there's no reference to them loving God at all, or submitting to the will of God, or loving God, or worshiping God. Hardened, corrupt, evil, twisted men. They were a godless bunch. But in spite of that, God was graciously at work. And he begins the process. There was a famine. There was physical want, physical need. That's what brought them to Egypt. And then when they got there, they received some harsh treatments at the hand of an Egyptian ruler. And then they got a little jail time, which gave them opportunity to do a little soul searching. And every bit of that was the working of God's grace in them. There is an indication that while they were heartless, there was still a conscience. I think we see that in the beginning of chapter 42 when there's first talk of Egypt. They're hesitant and Jacob says, why are you staring at each other? And I think it's because every time they heard the word Egypt, there was something that started churning in their stomach. It's like, I don't want to go to Egypt. I don't know what happened to Joseph, but every time I hear Egypt, it just makes me sick at my stomach. There still was this sense of conscience. I wondered what happened. I wondered if he was alive. Now in humility, they find themselves bowing before him, though they don't recognize him. Now, I don't know what it means that he spoke roughly to them. I think it maybe his saying to them, why have you come? And then when they say that they are just men coming to buy grain, he said to them, you've come to spy on us. If you go back to when they were angry at him and they sold him, you remember what they said when he came? What are you here to spy on us? Throwing their own words back at him. You come to spy on us and run tell daddy what we're doing? So perhaps he's goading them a bit. No, you're just here as spies. No, we're not. We are honest men. Then in verse 21, you see that first sign of confession. In truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we would not listen. It's starting to dawn. It's starting to awaken in them. That's the first step toward salvation. Second, beginning with verse 24 and going down through verse 35, the working of God's grace opens blind eyes to the reality of the presence of God. Joseph hears what they said and understands, and so he has to turn away so he can find a place to weep, and they not know that he's weeping. He returned and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from the men and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. And they loaded their donkeys with grain and they departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder in a lodging place, he saw the money in the mouth of his sack. He said to the brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of the sack. At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies in the land. But we said to him, we're honest men. We have never been spies. We're 12 brothers of our father, one is no more, and the younger one is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take the grain for the famine to your household, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother back to me, then I shall know that you're not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother, and you shall trade in the land. See their reaction? Joseph had been gracious, refused their money, returned their money, sent them on their way, and when they discovered the money was back in their sack, their reaction was they were filled with fear. They were terrified, and their question was, what is this that God has done? There is an awakening of the awareness that God is present. And what I want you to see is their reaction. It's not one of great joy. It's one of absolute terror. Because with the awakening of the sense of the presence of God comes an awakening awareness of their own sinfulness and their own corruption. And our God is a consuming fire. Too often we have the notion that when God reveals Himself to us, it's just a warm fuzzy. And that's not always the case. Especially as we are coming to Him. It's a terrifying thing to be in the presence of the living God. And they're filled with fear. Your response to the presence of God depends upon where you stand in relationship to Him. As they're awakened to their need and to the presence of God, they're becoming aware of their sin and the judgment of God. This is why there's not a warm sense of peace, but a sense of absolute fear and dread. Brings us to the last thing. The working of God's grace lovingly brings us to the end of ourselves. Verse 15 on down in chapter 43, on down through verse 16 in particular of chapter 44. The short version is they have to return to Egypt. They were home for quite a while because their father Jacob said, you can't go, you can't take Benjamin. Why did you even tell them you had another brother? They just asked. He asked. They said, we were spies. We said, we're not. We're all sons of the same man. There are 12 of us. One is no more. The youngest is with Dad. There's the 10 of us. And we weren't thinking about that. And then lo and behold, he says, we've got to bring him back. Said, well, you're not doing it. So they didn't. He said, better to lose the one that's there than to lose my youngest and go through all that again. But the famine didn't go away. And things got bad enough again that, well, we either do this or we all die, so go back to Egypt. But now take back that money and take more money with you. And see if you can't buy yourself out of this. See if you can't find a way out. And so they return. And in their returning, they're acknowledging their dependence. They can't provide. And as they return, they find themselves recipients of Joseph's love, still not knowing who he is. God was gracious. God was loving. God was merciful. God doesn't owe us anything, yet he is gracious and merciful. Joseph didn't owe his brothers anything, and yet he was loving and merciful. So it is before our knowledge of Christ. There is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that opens our eyes to the glory of His person, that awakens us to the truth of the gospel. This is why we must preach Christ to those who are lost and bound in their sin. Their only hope is in the person of the Lord Jesus. but part of our speaking the truth to them is being used of God to awaken them to the real sense of their need. And then drawing them into an awareness of the presence of God that brings with it conviction and terror. That then leads us to the glory and grace of God as He makes Himself known. This is the wonder of our salvation. This is the wonder of the working of God's grace in us. It's an interesting line in chapter 44. When they're confronted again and there's a golden, a silver cup put in the sacks and that's discovered and now they're terrified all over again. And when he confronts them and says, why would you steal from me after I've done all this good for you? And they said, what kind of men do you think we are? I think at that point, if I was Joseph, I'd say, oh, I don't think anything. I know what kind of men you are. And it's after this that Joseph reveals himself in love, in grace, in mercy, and kindness. But there is an open confession of their sin, finally, in Genesis chapter 44. And verse 16. Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. What can we say? The Lord has found out our guilt. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome and laying out his gospel, spends the first three chapters showing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you read through the third chapter, you come to the statement where he says, and therefore every mouth will be shut. What can we say other than we're guilty? That's at the point that God reveals Himself in love and grace. The working of God's grace is glorious and wonderful. It's beyond finding out. As He first awakens us to a sense of need, then brings us to an awareness of His presence, and finally bringing us to the end of ourselves, whereby we learn to trust in Him and Him alone. Salvation is the work of God. It is the mighty working of His grace. And to Him and Him alone be the glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this glorious picture in the pages of the Old Testament about Your gracious, sovereign working in our lives. Lord, everything that we are and everything that we have, we owe to Your grace. We owe to Your kindness. We owe to Your mercy. Lord, I pray that this truth would become so real to us, so evident to us, and so common to our understanding that we speak of it easily, acknowledging our unworthiness, acknowledging our guilt, and rejoicing only in Your gracious provision in the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that that good news would become so good in our understanding, we fight with each other about which one we get to tell. That we're so enthusiastic about the glorious transformation and the wonder of what You've done, we can't wait to tell. Lord, do the work in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.